All right, well, if you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll be continuing our series this morning through 2 Corinthians and covering the entirety of the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 is one of my favorite chapters in all of God's Word. The moment I realized that Rabbi Lauren was planning to continue his series in Corinthians with 2 Corinthians, I immediately asked him, I said, Rabbi Lauren, can I cover 2 Corinthians 4? And he's like, yeah, sure, why not, you know? Paraphrasing, of course, but I was very excited to do this. I love 2 Corinthians, and in particular, 2 Corinthians 3 through 6. And so the title for our message today is Going Towards the Light. And we'll explain what that is, hopefully, by the end of this message. So in this chapter of 2 Corinthians, we see Rabbi Paul continue to give a defense of his apostleship. In doing so, we are given a deeply personal look at how the great rabbi from Tarsus lives and views his own life in relation to Messiah Yeshua. For those of us reading today, we can learn how we should live our lives in service to Adonai. And I love that this kind of worked with Chaye Sarah. The themes really work together today. Living our lives in service to Adonai. Like the Corinthians, we need to be taught what it means to be a believer in Messiah Yeshua and what that means for our lives. But before we dive into this section of the Word of God, it is important to understand the background of this letter. Now, Corinth was a city that Paul wrote to and visited several times. What we have in our Bibles as 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter Paul wrote to Corinth. Rabbi Paul wrote this letter after his previous letter, which was strongly worded, was criticized and pretty much disregarded. It is also important to understand that despite being a prosperous city, Corinth had many sin issues. It was sort of like the New York City of the Roman Empire. The city of Corinth during this time was a prosperous place where individuals could become wealthy and obtain honor. And honor in Roman society was very important. And Corinth did not have the entrenched aristocracy found in other major Roman cities, allowing people to gain honor by climbing the social ladder. So Corinth was a very bustling town with people attracted to new ideas and new religions as a way to obtain honor and respect from others. The citizens of Corinth, like most people, especially desired charismatic, impressive leaders. And while Paul was clearly a formidable letter writer, in person, he was a humble, unassuming tent maker. He was a blue-collar kind of guy. This clashed with the desire for a charismatic leader who gladly accepted the praise of others. Just like the Messiah, Rabbi Paul was not impressive by the standards of society. And so as a result, many of the Corinthian Christians were seduced by charismatic teachers who preached a different message than Paul. Some of them even became hostile to Rabbi Paul's leadership. This growing rebellion swelled in size after the harsh letter that came between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Because of these issues, a majority of 2 Corinthians is Rabbi Paul giving a defense of his work as an apostle of Messiah Yeshua. What I love most about this section of 2 Corinthians, and really specifically 2 Corinthians 3 through 6, is that we have this amazingly candid view on how Rabbi Paul views himself and views ministry. In giving this defense, we get a very personal, reflective view into one of the greatest men who has ever lived. I go to 2 Corinthians 3 through 6 for encouragement, not just in professional ministry, but in life as well. And so we begin in 2 Corinthians 4:1 with the word therefore. So we need to understand what the therefore is there for. And I'm required by law to make that joke every time we see the word therefore in Scripture. Maybe Rabbi Glenn is hearing me right now as I do that. I think I got that one from him the first time I heard it. In 2 Corinthians 3, so looking back to the previous chapter, we have a powerful case made for the glory that is found in the new covenant. A covenant that comes not with just external glory, but with a glory that transforms us into the image of our Messiah, day by day, as part of an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And the $2 word for this is sanctification. This is the service or ministry. Ministry and service is, when we see the word ministry, we should really translate it as service, maybe even bond slave is in some of the older translations, that Rabbi Paul is a leader of, sharing the good news of Messiah Yeshua and the covenant that he has established. And this is done in a very intentional way. And so, as we read in verses 1 and 2, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, the use of we that we will be seeing throughout this chapter should be understood as Rabbi Paul speaking in his authority as an apostle. He's speaking sort of in the third person here intentionally. As we read, he can serve the Lord, and through God's mercy, he does not stop speaking boldly. He refuses to back down, which is what is meant by the phrase, we do not lose heart. An area of criticism for Rabbi Paul was a great boldness in which he wrote, but he refuses to act like the peddlers of God's word mentioned in chapter 2. He refuses to deceive, to water down, or do anything to corrupt or veil God's word in any way. And this is sadly in stark contrast to how many deal with God's word today. There are too many peddlers and thieves using scripture to swindle untold people. So-called gospels such as prosperity teachings that exist just for getting the people who teach it rich. You know, sometimes I think we forget how this isn't just a problem in America, but is a worldwide issue. I'm reminded of a friend I made at Moody who came from Kenya to get his degree. He went back after graduating with his family to educate pastors there. He shared with me once just how widespread these sorts of deceptive teachings were over in Africa, where they lack a lot of education and formal training in scripture. How many people gave their last dollar to pastors, and I say that in quotations, who lived in mansions, literal mansions, while their people lacked basic human necessities, dying as they got rich. There are also many religions and philosophies, both in the first century and today, that operate by deceiving new converts. You know, Scientology comes to mind with their sham of psychological help and assessment before you find out it's a bunch of science fiction alien nonsense. Read the Wikipedia article on it and get some popcorn. The founder of Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, was a science fiction writer who literally made a bet that he could make a religion based basically on science fiction and get rich. And sadly, he won that bet. We also, of course, have our human obsession with secret truth, that the truth of life in this world and the world to come is something hidden and worked for. It can't be easily accessible or available to all freely. In Corinth, this would have been what's known as mystery cults around Greek or Egyptian deities. Today, it is books like The Secret or The Power or The Four Truths. You know, you go on to Amazon in the religion and spirituality section, go by bestsellers, you'll see many of these books that purport to teach you secret truth. You know, it's same thing with hidden gospels and the Gnostic text and people who spend more time in the Apocrypha than they do in John. It's just a very dangerous sort of thing. And hopefully I didn't accuse anybody here when I said that. But being a believer means to openly and plainly set forth the truth about our risen Messiah without deception or duplicity. And this is super important. In fact, the proof of the legitimacy of Rabbi Paul's ministry is that he boldly, openly, and freely proclaims what the Lord has commanded him to preach. But there are forces at work trying to stop human beings from getting right with their Creator, trying to stop the bold proclamation of the gospel by Rabbi Paul and us today. We continue reading. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God. Those that do not have Messiah in their lives are perishing. They are dying, and they do not even realize it. In the previous chapter, we learned of the veil that lies over the eyes of every unbeliever, especially over the eyes of our Jewish people, which makes them blind to this fact. And now here in chapter 4, we learn the source of this veil, which makes them blind. The source of blindness and darkness. Satan actively works to try and prevent people from encountering Adonai through his son. This is so that they are unable to see the glorious light that transforms us day to day to be more like Yeshua. To the world, both then and now, Messiah Yeshua is seen as a fool along with his followers. His sacrifice on the cross is considered shameful, something dishonorable. But they do not understand how in weakness God's power and love is truly revealed, something else we'll be talking about in this chapter. Now, Rabbi Paul could speak with authority on these facts because this was how he was before the Lord struck him physically blind on the road to Damascus. After a time, not just his physical sight was restored, but his spiritual sight as well. The Messiah that Rabbi Paul had despised and actively tried to work against was finally understood by him as the true Jewish Messiah, promised by Adonai, and he was able to see and embrace the light of the gospel. But the gospel is not about Rabbi Paul, and it's not about us either. It is about Messiah Yeshua, as we continue reading. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Messiah Yeshua as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Yeshua's sake. This is the central message of the good news, the essential doctrine of our shared faith, that Messiah Yeshua is Lord. He lived a sinless life, sacrificed himself, rose from the dead, and that he rules over all creation, and all creation includes us. As Messianic Jews and Christians, we are not the center of attention. Our ministry is not one designed to make us rich, powerful, or well-loved, or even well-liked. Rather, we serve others in the same way Messiah Yeshua modeled servitude for us, by laying down his life as payment for us all. We have this model of servitude and sacrifice because of what the Lord has done in our lives. And so if you're wondering what exactly he has done, then look at the next verse, which is really one of my favorite verses in all of God's word. And I just love 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Messiah. Rabbi Paul, through the Holy Spirit, paints a powerful picture here for us. Going all the way back to Genesis 1:3, we see God in his role as creator. And at this point, the heavens and earth have been created, but everything was tohu va vohu, chaotic and empty, formless and void, covered in absolute darkness. Where we live, some light always seems to peek into wherever we go. We don't really understand or experience absolute darkness. Most days you go out, there's street lights. Even when you get into the country, right, there's always somebody, if you're trying to enjoy the stars, who has a bright spotlight on at their house. It just drives you crazy if you ever have a cottage up north. You know, but we can't escape light in our society with electricity. But this is not, you know, the darkness of, you know, 2 a.m. when you're going into your restroom, okay? This is absolute darkness where you can't see your hand in front of your face. Elaine was telling me that I was talking with her about this verse the other day. She mentioned a trip to Mammoth Caves and how when they turn off the lights, it was absolute darkness. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And this is the kind of darkness we're talking about. And so this is unlike maybe being in a basement room where you know there is light just beyond the walls and door. This is a darkness that stretches on forever. Imagine being in a place with endless darkness, a place that has literally never experienced light. This was the universe at this time. And it is into this deep darkness that the Lord makes himself known. Literally in the Hebrew it reads, "And God said, let light be, and light was." Instantaneously, there is an explosion of light rushing out to fill and push away the dark. There is no hesitation in Genesis, no buildup. God spoke light into being, and so light existed. You know, we as human beings cannot handle much light. To even look at the sun, we need special glasses to filter out most of the light. And if you enjoy the eclipse when it happened, many of you probably maybe bought some of those sunglasses so you could look up at it. We can't handle much light. So had we even been there at that moment of creation, floating in the emptiness of space, we would have had to turn away from the brilliant light that the Lord had created. And so in the same way that the Lord instantaneously spoke physical light into endless darkness, he has done the same for us with spiritual light in our hearts. That light is knowing who the Messiah is and believing in him. Instantaneously, when we are sealed forever in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are filled with the light of God. Into the endless spiritual darkness of our hearts, the Lord comes in and makes us his temple. It is not something we can do for ourselves, but requires the Lord working within us, as he has done in creation. It is a precious treasure housed in our broken, frail human bodies. And as we continue reading, "But we have this treasure, this light of God, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, and not from us." If you had to pick a place to store the Mona Lisa, would you put it in your basement? If you own the world's biggest diamond, would you keep it in the backseat of your car? Probably not. The light of God is more precious than these things and anything else that has been created, and yet the Lord has chosen to store it in jars of clay. He has chosen to store it in us, fragile and fallen human beings. Clay jars are simple, they're inexpensive, and most importantly, they are easily chipped and broken. And so Rabbi Paul does not see himself as illustrious or powerful, but as a simple and humble servant of the Lord. And are we not the same as well? Those who have puffed up themselves up in pride, pastors and teachers who believe they are above or superior to those that they serve, they show that they do not understand the work that the Lord has done in them. For those who are Messiah, as we see more of the glory of God and know his ways better, our sin and brokenness is exposed as well. Despite this truth, the Lord has chosen to make us his servants and give us the priceless treasure of redemption and eternal life. It is this great contradiction in the world's eyes that is at the heart of our faith, that the Lord has chosen for himself those who are humble, broken, and without power. This is to show that our power is from God and not us, that we have no place for pride, and that there are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. This puts to shame a blinded world that puts its trust in human power and things that will ultimately fade away. But we should not understand ourselves as worthless because we are jars of clay. Rather, our self-worth is not in our money, our power, beauty or popularity online. Instead, our self-worth comes from being made in the image of the living God, and that we are his servants, sharing in the priceless treasure of his Holy Spirit. As we read in 2 Timothy 2, clay items can be more precious than gold if the purpose they are being used for is special and holy. As we become more like our Messiah, dealing with our sins, growing in our walk with him, serving one another, we move from common to kosher, set aside for God's plans and purposes. We can be used to accomplish a few things, like the disobedient Samson, or we can accomplish even more, like the faithful Samuel. We may be bruised and battered, but we are jars that are never truly shattered. As we read, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. You know, Rabbi Paul was a man who understood suffering. He was run out of towns, hated by his people, hated by strangers, and attacked throughout his ministry. We know how he was imprisoned several times and mistreated by government officials. Later, he will go into more specifics about the sufferings he has faced, but here we see it in a more general sense. Every which way it seems as if he is being attacked, and perhaps you have felt this way before as well. Maybe you feel this way right now as we read this chapter. You should know, though, you're in very good company with all of God's people throughout time. Though Rabbi Paul was attacked on all sides, he was not overcome internally. He continued to press on and refused to stop boldly carrying out his mission. Again, I'm reminded when I read this of Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Faith, men and women of whom the world was not worthy and the suffering that they endured, as we read in that chapter. Now, Rabbi Paul, though he was very close with Adonai, as an apostle of the Lord, of course, it was possible for even the great rabbi from Tarsus to become discouraged. You know, I think discouragement isn't something that just professional ministers struggle with, but all of us as well. We can all go through what's known as the dark night of the soul. Times where we are depressed and confused about what God is doing in our lives. Yet, it never gets to the point where Rabbi Paul abandons his faith or his work. You know, there's a bit of play on words here going on in the Greek that doesn't really carry over into English. But basically, you could translate this phrase in this verse as Rabbi Paul says he's stressed, but not stressed out. So it is normal to experience stress, sadness, and even confusion sometimes in our lives, or even for seasons in our lives. But with the Lord's help, we can hang on and continue to do what he has called us to do in our lives, like Rabbi Paul. We may also experience serious persecution, like Rabbi Paul did. We may be abandoned by society and even people we love. And many of us here know what that feels like. But we can be assured that our Heavenly Father will never abandon us. Though we may be physically attacked like Yeshua and the apostles were, there is something eternal inside us that can never be destroyed. It is in these sorts of moments when we are being attacked, confused, and suffering that we may ask why we are going through it. You know, there could be many reasons why we suffer, but one of the major reasons is given for us in the next few verses. In verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Yeshua, so the life of Yeshua may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Yeshua's sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What does this mean? This suffering, Rabbi Paul states, was constant, and we can see in his ministry that it was. The troubles he was dealing with in Corinth were nothing new for him. All the apostles' letters were written to deal with specific issues in the communities they were writing to. Being rejected and despised, even by believers, was sadly a common occurrence for the apostles of the Lord. But the suffering and service Rabbi Paul endured for others produced life by showing the glory of the Lord at work inside him. This is what gave him comfort in the face of great hardship, and it can hopefully give us comfort as well. To know that our troubles, our service, our suffering is not in vain and without purpose. It is used by the Lord in ways we could see and even in ways we may not know until we get to heaven. To be vulnerable and human allows us to connect with people around us. You know, we can't relate to perfect people, but when we can appropriately share our struggles and suffering, we can connect on a very deep level with those God has put in our lives. To go back to the analogy of being a clay jar, without any cracks, no light would seep out. It is in our cracks, in our suffering, weakness, and brokenness that the light of Messiah is revealed. In this way, we are also connected to the death and suffering of Messiah Yeshua. Messiah's life was filled with suffering as our suffering servant. And then he died what was considered a very shameful and dishonorable death, crucifixion. But after his suffering was complete, he was raised from the dead and now is Lord over all at the right hand of God. This movement from suffering to perfection is the same for us as well. Right now, we may be despised as our Messiah was, and we may be suffering, but we are in very good company with Messiah, Paul, and all of God's anointed throughout time. Right now, we may be weak, but eventually we will truly experience his glory and be transformed just as Messiah was, as Rabbi Paul writes, in the twinkling of an eye, instantaneously. So as we press on to the goal that is set before us, we need to be faithful in the task God has called us to, just as Rabbi Paul was faithful in his. As we read, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Yeshua from the dead will also raise us with Yeshua and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Rabbi Paul and us as well share in the same spirit of faith as all of God's people throughout time. Just as God's prophets believed and then spoke, Rabbi Paul, displaying the suffering of Messiah Yeshua in his life, continues to boldly speak. He refuses to back down. He has confidence that he too will be raised from the dead, along with all those who died faithful to the Lord. All the suffering and preaching in his life has a purpose. It is for the benefit of those he ministers to. This will cause God's grace, his unearned and undeserved favor, to continue to spread and cause joy. This is an important point that I think gets missed here, that Rabbi Paul's suffering and preaching and ministry produces joy in those who experience it for the glory of God. You know, I also believe that our suffering and preaching, sharing our faith and what God's word says, ultimately produces joy and glory to God. Even if we cannot always see it, and even if we do not know who is receiving that joy, the things we do and endure for our own eye have real, lasting purpose. We now move to the conclusion of this chapter and the conclusion and application for understanding all these things. If we understand the glory of the new covenant, if we have truly become followers of our Lord, Messiah Yeshua, experiencing the light of his glory in our lives, filled with suffering and service for his purposes, we can have great boldness, courage, and peace beyond our circumstances. As we read in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. To the world, it seems as if we are falling apart, but beneath the surface, something miraculous is taking place. Every day, the Lord's blessings are new, as we read in Lamentations. And every day in Messiah, we are being renewed and transformed. When taken all together, Rabbi Paul's suffering seemed to be very large and overwhelming from our human perspective. I would not want to go through what Rabbi Paul went through in his life, or many of the apostles and the martyrs throughout church history. But looking at it from a heavenly perspective, it all seems to be light and temporary in the view of eternity. They are simply tools being used to achieve eternal glory, and that weighs much more. The final verse of this chapter gives us the application for how we should live our lives and what sort of perspective we should have. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Messiah, to keep our eyes fixed on the spiritual and not the physical, to chase after the physically invisible but very real light of the glory of Adonai. We need to go towards the light. We need to understand that the things of this world will fade away. There is nothing from this place we could take with us when we die. I'm reminded of Yeshua's words to store up treasures in heaven that will last and not treasures on earth that will rot. If we can have this sort of perspective, then we can also experience the boldness and peace Rabbi Paul had in his life. We can have a peace that passes all understanding, true shalom, wholeness and completeness, a peace in the middle of suffering that seems absurd to a blind and fallen world. Rabbi Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wrote this chapter to the Corinthians for them to understand who he really was and what his ministry was really all about. They did not comprehend that all the criticisms of Rabbi Paul's nature were godly strengths that showed who was the source of his power. They failed to understand that the new covenant wasn't about gaining honor or power or anything else in this life. Instead, it was focused on seeking after the things above, the things of God, eternal but physically invisible, and the only things that truly have any lasting worth. For us today, the principles and truths found in this chapter should shape not just how we do professional ministry, but how we live and understand our lives. Whether you are a rabbi, a pastor, a teacher, a mother, a father, a worker, or anything else, everything we do is ministry. Everything we do is for the service of the one who has saved us and purchased us for a price. Our lives, every human life, is precious. And though we will experience suffering, even great suffering, we can take courage in the fact the Lord is with us and that all these things will fade away. Not only will these sufferings in this world fade away, it is being used to prepare us for everlasting life and glory as the Lord renews us day by day. The work that he has started within us, he will see through to perfection. I'll end with a prayer found in The Pursuit of Godliness by A.W. Tozer. We're a big fan of A.W. Tozer here at Shema. And it's a prayer I wholeheartedly agree with. He writes towards the end of the book, "Let us practice the fine art of making every work a priestly ministration. Let us believe that God is in all our simple deeds and learn to find him there. May each of us experience the brilliant, eternal, and overwhelming light of Messiah Yeshua in our lives. May each of us persevere through our sufferings as Rabbi Paul did. And may each of us live our lives each day in service to the Lord, opening ourselves to the workings of his Spirit who transforms us day by day to be more like him. Thank you.